blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now up to this point, the qualifications deal with his marital fidelity, the faithfulness of his teaching to his children, his outward and inward deportment, the way he lives his life, the moral qualifications. Tonight we're going to look at the fact that the man of God, the pastor, must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach the truth and also be able to refute error. And it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this qualification has to do with his ability to teach the truth and refute error. Now, it's obvious if you study your Bibles, you'll find that one of the chief responsibilities of the pastor or the elder, the bishop, even if you wanted to use that word, we don't normally use that in our churches, but it's a scriptural term. But one of his chief responsibilities is to spiritually feed the church of God through his teaching and his preaching ministry. In order to fulfill this task, he must thoroughly be acquainted with the truth. He preaches. He has to be apt to teach. He has to know the truth. And then he not only must know the truth, but he has to be able to effectively communicate it to other people. I mean, it is not enough for the preacher to know the Bible. It's not enough for him to just have a real good grasp of the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. He also has to have this gift, this ability to teach, to preach, to share the truth of the Word of God. He has to be able to communicate that truth. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's the only one who can qualify him for that. The Spirit of God has to get a hold of that man's life. He has to... I remember my pastor used to say that all true preachers, there's a diamond down inside of there. There's just a lot of coal that has to be chipped away. And he said it'll over time, hopefully that diamond will shine through in your preaching and your teaching. But God has to equip the man of God to teach and preach the Word of God. Now, in order for him to hold fast the faithful Word, the pastor has to be committed to the lifelong study of the Word of God. Otherwise, he'll be blown about by every wind of doctrine, every new light teaching that comes along. He'll sway from one side to the other if he is not firmly planted in the truth of the Word of God. If he is not doctrinally sound, if he's not studying the Word, he is not fit to pastor. It is vital that preachers know the Word, if they're going to hold it fast. Now, in order to be a good teacher, the pastor must give himself to the study and the meditation of the Word of God in order to provide an adequate diet of truth for his congregation. A man who is not committed to the disciplined study of the sacred Scriptures is not fit to occupy the pulpit. Now, I've heard radio preachers that it just sounds like they might have read a verse and then they just ramble on for 10 minutes and don't have really anything to say after they quote the verse. You can tell that there's been no preparation, no study, no meditation, no prayer. They're just kind of flying by the seat of their pants. That should never be that way in one of the Lord's churches. Preachers must have something to say, and they have to get it from the Word of God. They have to go into this book and mine the jewels and the riches and the truths of the Word of God. It has to transform them, and then they've got to prepare, pray, meditate, and bring the truth to you. It takes discipline. They have to take it seriously. It is a lifelong study. There are no breaks in the ministry. If you're called to preach, and if you are called to pastor, you can count usually on 3 or 4 messages a week, every week, for the rest of your life, unless the Lord lays you down. So and I'm going to tell you, Brandon, sometimes it is a grind. I know that probably disheartens you. How can it be a grind? You're studying the Word of God. You're teaching every week. Man, I wish I had your life. You know, it can be a grind. That's why I urge you. I pray for your pastor. Pray for preachers all across our land, that God will refresh them and strengthen them. I don't know if this is true or not, but I read some article, and it said that the average pastor only lasts 5 years in the ministry. Now, it's taken into consideration all kinds of denominations. So there's a lot of guys that fizzle out. So it's important that the man of God be committed to study. Because if you don't prepare for your messages, it's disgraceful. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The pastor must labor in word and in doctrine. Through an earnest study and a disciplined study of the Holy Scriptures, then and only then will he be able to effectively communicate the truth of God to the congregation that has been committed to his care. There is no place in the ministry for a man who's not committed to studying the doctrinal and practical truths of the Bible, not only for his own stability, but also he must study how to communicate those truths, how to present them. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life, directing him, enabling him. Now, you'll notice there's a phrase there, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. It tells me something about a pastor. There has had to have been a time in his life where he's been taught of God, where he sat under the ministry of someone who is seasoned, who knows the truth, who teaches the truth. It's important that a preacher know how to sit under another preacher's ministry. Now, it's unusual. My life is unusual. I was saved in 1980. 6 months later, I started preaching. I didn't pastor till 4 or 5 years later, but I sat under the ministry of a man of God, and I was taught the Word of God. I went to college. Yeah, I got to tell people that because they wouldn't believe it any other way. But I went to college. And if there's the availability to do that, that's fine. But college is all about a discipline of study. It's about being able to learn how to discipline yourself to study. But I learned all of the doctrines, the teachings, the practical application, everything about the pastorate in the local church. I believe that's the greatest teaching instrument in the world. And it's the third aspect of the Great Commission. So every pastor ought to be committed to teaching other preachers if God brings them into His congregation. It says that this man has to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. God will never call a man to preach or pastor if he is not teachable. If he does not submit to the truth of the Word of God, God's not going to use him in the ministry. Now it goes on to say that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The pastor must not only be doctrinally sound in his teaching and his preaching, but also solid in his conviction of the truth. Able to defend against error and heresy. Because you will have to deal with it. Sometime or another. You look at the history of Christianity, and you'll find that it has been littered with many false teachers who have arisen through the centuries who seek to spread heresy and to weaken the Lord's churches. I'll tell you, back in the early 1800s and the 1820s, there were Baptists in America, especially in Kentucky and in other areas. Many of them were weak. And what happened was a man rose to prominence in Kentucky by the name of Alexander Campbell. And he was a Presbyterian minister who became convinced that baptism was by immersion, but he did not seek or submit himself to the authority of a local church. He sought out a Baptist preacher by the name of Matthias Luce, of all names. And Matthias baptized him without any authority. And that led to an entire, over time, a creation of a denomination. And there were Baptist churches so weak that Alexander Campbell would come in, and through his eloquence and his ability, he would convert entire Baptist churches and change them over to the Church of Christ or the Disciples of Christ, whatever they called themselves at that time. Now that shows you something. Baptists can get weak if they're not teaching the truth, if they're not holding to the ordinances, keeping the ordinances as they were delivered. One of the reasons why I constantly put you in mind of the importance of salvation, of what scriptural baptism is about, why we can't receive alien immersion, the importance of the local church observing the Lord's Supper. These are bedrock truths. And once those things begin to slip, Baptists begin to let in heresy. And let me tell you something. Every time Baptists compromise with Catholics or Protestants, it weakens Baptists. It doesn't strengthen them. So he has to be able to preach the truth and refute error. He has to be able to expose error and heresy. He has to be personally convinced of the truths that he preaches if he's going to convince anybody else of the truth. Faithful pastors will consistently and systematically teach the whole counsel of God to their congregation, providing them with a solid doctrinal foundation that'll enable them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. So this pastor, this bishop, this elder, the man of God, that God appoints and raises up, one of his chief responsibilities is to feed the flock of God. In order to do that, he has to know the truth. He has to be committed to the truth. Even though preaching against and warning others of heretical teachers and teachings is unpopular in the religious world of today, it's nevertheless a duty required of all true pastors, according to Paul's instruction to Titus. If a pastor is to be a faithful under-shepherd, he must carefully guard the flock against the teachings and practices of wolves in sheep's clothing. Look over with me at Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, the early churches were faced with the legalism of the Judaizers who insisted that they were insisting that faith in Christ was not enough. You had to add circumcision and the keeping of the law to really... They were teaching you had to do those things in order to be saved. Well, that's a terrible heresy. That takes away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, the idea of work salvation, it's been an enemy and a falsehood that true churches have had to fight against all through the centuries. Think about this. We take baptism by immersion for granted. It is commonplace in the day and age in which we live. But do you realize that until about 1829, Baptists were the only ones baptizing by immersion? Other than the Greek Orthodox Church who baptized infants by immersion. And all the other denominations were pointing their fingers at the Baptists. They were persecuting them. They were railing on them, accusing us of heresy. When in fact they were the ones that were teaching something that's not found in the Bible. I wonder, would we have been standing with our Baptist forefathers so firmly, so bravely, so courageously? Would we stand fast in that truth? I pray. But it's unpopular. You know, a lot of Baptist pastors lost their lives during the Dark Ages. Because they would not capitulate. They would not compromise. They would not go back. If you study Baptist history, there's a book by Samuel Moreland. It's called The Churches of the Valley of the Piedmont. And the Roman Catholic Church, priests were ordering soldiers to go into these villages in southern France, in the Alps, during the dead of winter, and take men and women, and they'd cut them in pieces. They would dismember them. They would rip open the women who were carrying children in the name of their church. Because these Baptists would not submit to Catholic teaching. A faithful pastor will indoctrinate his congregation in the truth so that they'll be able to mark the teachers of error. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Beware of falsehood. I remember my pastor used to say the best way to keep heresy out of the pulpit is to keep it out of the pew. I hope that the teaching ministry of this church challenges you enough to read and study for yourselves so that you know the truth of the Word of God. So that if somebody would get up and teach that, oh, it's okay to receive ale and immersion. Oh, it's all right to believe that baptism saves you. Oh, it's okay to believe you can lose your salvation. That you would be able to mark them. Because that's divisive. That's heretical. Now, just to sum up this section that we've been studying for the past few weeks. It's obvious from this passage of Scripture that God has very high standards and requirements for those who are to function as elders within the church. And may God help us as churches to never lower these standards for the sake of expediency or pressure from the world. Secondly, let's always realize, and this is good for pastors too, what holy responsibilities are expected of God's true pastors. Every pastor who is acquainted with the depravity of his own heart has to say, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin, O wretched man that I am." Nevertheless, may each pastor expend all of his energy and every fiber of his being in the lifelong pursuit of godliness, saying with Paul, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we need to pray that God will be pleased to raise up men of moral character, marital fidelity, doctrinal soundness, with the ability to teach and practice the truth in these last days, and to act as faithful under-shepherds to feed the flock of God. I'll close with a quote that kind of summarizes the passage by a guy named Hezekiah Harvey. Well, I like his name. This sounds like a Baptist preacher, doesn't it? He said, "The qualifications for the sacred office here required are, first, a sound moral character, healthy and symmetrical in its development, and strong in all Christian virtues, and second, a clear understanding and firm conviction of the Christian doctrines with requisite ability and earnestness in teaching them. Without these qualifications, no man ought to be admitted to the ministry. It is the solemn duty of the church in electing to the ministerial office and of the ordaining presbytery in setting apart to it to ascertain the thorough soundness of the character of the candidate, in character and life, as well as in creed. No intellectual power or pulpit brilliancy can atone for the lack of solid Christian virtues and a blameless life. And I urge you once again, pray for your pastor, that God will give me grace, teach me truth, give me a hunger and a thirst to continue learning and growing, and that God will help me to be fresh, and that my study and my prayers and my meditations will be vibrant, not cold and lifeless. And then pray for pastors all across our land and churches, that God will help them to stand in a day when so many are departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing doctrines of devils. We need to stand in this evil day, and we need good pastors. Let's all stand. We're done.